Testing. One, two, one, two. Good? Okay. All right. So we'll get started. We had plenty of time for break this morning. We are now starting to talk about specific roles in the family. We're going to talk about husbands and wives this morning. So if you will bear with me and pray I don't offend anyone. Why don't we open in prayer as we get started? Lord God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to look in your word today about just the relationship of husband and wife, your examples in scripture. Lord, just pray that you help us to learn from what we see in your word today. Give us the words to say as we discuss your scripture on this, the passages that we read, but also the discussion we have, that you would bless it and help us to learn from all of this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I think I mentioned last week in our discussion of submitting to one another, and I don't have as much paper this week, I just have one page. I'm trying to do better and not overload you with paper. But in the submission, submitting to one another, we talked about both submitting to God, and we didn't really get into the results of that, but we'll start looking more and more in detail of what that means in our different relationships in the family. But I did mention this idea of Eve, part of when God was cursing or giving them the results of their sin, the cursings for the fall of man, what the results would be for Adam and Eve, what the results would be for Adam individually, Eve individually, the serpent and Satan. And what does anybody remember what we were talking about briefly? I just mentioned it briefly without explanation of what part of Eve's curse would be in relationship with her husband. I know, put you on the spot. The part of the curse, God's discussion of the curse on Eve, the punishment for her fall, what she had done, was something in relationship to her husband. Yeah, part of it was your desire will be to your husband, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. But we're going to read the scripture, so we have the background. And so on the back of the outline is the scripture we're going to be looking at today. And I think what I'd like to do is read through each of it because it's going to interrelate so much as we talk about the different questions we're going to address. And part of the outline at the bottom is more we're going to get into in later weeks. We're not going to get into full discussion this week of every issue on this outline. But anyway, the first passage I want to look at is Genesis 2, verse 18, and then verses 22 through 24. So would somebody read that first paragraph of passages? It's Genesis 2, verse 18 and 22 through 24. Actually, I added some verses. It's 15 through 18. You want to mark that I didn't change the reference. Terry, would you mind reading? So what tree could they not eat from? The knowledge of good and evil. What other trees were there? We haven't read this, but tree of life. Were they forbidden to eat from the tree of life? No, not at this time. So as we go through this, let's look at, we read this, the first discussion of God's plan for a husband and wife. And then we're going to look at what Christ said in response to the Pharisees were as usual, trying to trip him up, and what Christ's words were on the subject of marriage. And then we're going to look at Ephesians and look at the relationship of husbands and wives in Ephesians in relation to or what God has to say about it there. So someone read Matthew 19, 3 through 9, the next paragraph. Somebody read it for me? Kathy, do you mind? You looked up first, sorry. I shouldn't give you the heads up on what, no one will ever look at me again when I ask you. That's right, Matthew 19, 3 through 9. So we look at what Christ's teaching is on, he repeats what was said in Genesis. The husband and wife, male and female created them. Man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, two, one flesh. What God has joined together, no man separate. We hear that in weddings a lot. So we look at this, and then they question him on divorce. And when you look at teaching, both Christ's teaching and others, that was not the plan. And there are all kinds of examples in Scripture on what we are to do in resolving conflict, in living with an unsaved spouse, if they were married and one was saved and other isn't. You know, does that mean automatically they get a pass on that one? No, there's Scripture teaching about the relationship of husband and wife. It's not always going to be easy. We always look at our culture looks for the easy way out. We'll talk a lot about culture's influence on the family as we go through this. This is definitely one of those cultural influences because, as Jesus is saying, it was because of the hardness of their heart Moses permitted them to. It was the culture of their time that brought them to a point where they were rejecting God's plan. And then Ephesians 5, 22 through 31. Ephesians 5, 22 through 31. Greg, would you mind reading? I know you didn't. I'm going to... So with this as background, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis 3, because what I'd like to do here is just give looking at the fall of man a brief study of failure in this idea of husband and wife, relationship of husband and wife, as we see the failures that took place and the result of it. In Genesis chapter 3, you know, it's where, and we're not going to read through this, but I want you to think about these questions. Where was Adam? Where was God? We already talked about who did God tell, who did God tell about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That is, when God communicated that instruction about not eating the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who did he tell that to? We already answered, could they eat of the tree of life? And then what does it mean, your desire shall be to your husband? And why does it not say, the wife shall leave her parents and be joined to her husband? It's always, the husband shall leave his parents and be joined to his wife. So as we look through this, when you look at this this chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent comes to the woman and starts questioning. We talked about that a little bit. Where was Adam when the serpent was talking to Eve? Yeah, well, where does it say he was with her? Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So certainly when they ate from the tree, when she went to eat from the tree, her husband was with her. I've always read that it's a sequential line of events, that the serpent was there at the tree, that I've heard it discussed that Eve shouldn't have been around the tree in the first place, but that's where she wasn't supposed to be. But I'm not, it doesn't specifically say that the serpent tempted her when they were at the tree. He started talking to her about that, and it may have been immediately, it may have been right at that moment, they may have been there together. They certainly were there together when they ate. She turned and gave it to him. So when you look at this, we'd have to back up and see, in verse 16 that we read of chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, you know, God created man, put him in the garden to tend the garden, and commanded the man, saying, from the any tree you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Then it talks about creating woman. So, who did God tell his instruction about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam. And again, I wasn't there. The sequence sometimes is you know, God's sequence when he says, and then, sometimes means like in Acts, or sometimes when it says, and then, it's like 3 years later in the next chapter as they go talking about the life of the church. So, I can't say exactly what the timing is, but the way it reads, it seems like God gave instruction to man, and then how did Eve know? Adam had to tell her, or God told him. You know, because this is the first instruction. You know, again, I just want to break down what we do know from what we're conjecture, what makes, you know, common sense, you could conjecture. It seems that Adam would have told her. It also could have been because God walked with them in the garden. God could have told her also. But at the beginning, it looks like it was instruction from God to Adam about this. But where's the breakdown? You know, where was God when the serpent was talking? Did he know this was taking place? Yeah, absolutely. We know that to be true. But we don't conjecture about that, because Scripture is very clear that God knew and knows all and knew from the foundation of the earth that man would fall, that who we would be, all these things God knew. But when you look at this and then start to step back, because we see a lot in the family relationship, an example of God to us as we are his children, and then you... see this event unfold of Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent, and then, or Eve being tempted, at least we know that, and then she was there with her husband when they actually took of and disobeyed God's instruction. Very clearly, they were together and did it together. You think about what was going through, you know, as you see this, have you ever witnessed a loved one sin? Have you ever come upon them, or have they ever sinned to you, lying to you? Or you think about husbands and wives when, you know, a husband has cheated on his wife, or wife's cheated on her husband, or a child has just disobeyed their parents. The, you know, what is our reaction when we are sinned against in that fashion, or when we witness that failing of another, or when we realize what we have done, when we have failed? You know, you think about God's reaction, or what he knew was going to happen ahead of time, and how he dealt with it, comparing that to how we deal with it when we see that disappointment, hurt, whatever it is, it kind of puts things in perspective. But here we have husband and wife. What should the husband have done? What should Adam have done when you read Ephesians? What should his role have been in that family relationship? Yeah, Mike.
So if he did the first thing, he instructed Eve what God had told him.
Yeah, certainly.
He may have gone a little bit overboard. He said, don't even touch it.
Right.
Said, don't touch it.
Exactly. Yeah.
So he did that, but thinking, you know, when it came crunch time, hold.
Yeah. What do you tell your little kids when you don't touch the stove, right? You know, they may have gone overboard. Is it a mother going overboard, or a whole wife, or did Adam in order to, you know, instruct her, or did she just hear? Yeah.
That also led to her, I think, strengthening her belief that what the serpent was telling her was true, because when she touched the fruit, she did not die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, think about our sin and the stepwise process you go through as you are fall into sin. It's our desires leading us, and then sin. And you look at the way James describes it, leading to death. It is an incremental process. It's not a immediate falling like that. It takes, sometimes it's incremental. You let your heart go unguarded at work or whatever, and start to have that, you know, whatever type of friendly discussion that leads to, you know, more and more. It is just this weirdness that, yeah, Pat.
So when God met them in the garden, sin. First thing he did, start asking questions.
Yes. Right. You look at God's reaction to this fall. Yes. Right. Right. In how God deals with it. It's like, for example, if you catch someone or you've been lied to accuse them and say you've wronged me, you know, can sometimes get their defenses up and you'll get a big conflict. But if the, like God had led Adam and Eve saying, you know, where are you? You know, and why are you hiding? And, you know, this it's letting them see their sin, right, so clearly, and the way they had broken that relationship with God and failed and disobeyed him. And then, of course, you know, so Adam, maybe he was instructing, he had instructed his wife. He had taken that step. They had talked about what God had said. They clearly knew what God had said together as a couple. So they were having that relationship where they were spiritually in tune with each other, knowing what God had said and communing with God, as we should all be, you know. And then the husband standing there, she touched it, doesn't die. There's so many ways he could have stopped or questioned or intervened, and he didn't. He just participated with her. Yeah, right.
Verse 6 is interesting. I hadn't thought about it
Right.
But when Satan tempted her, then she went and looked at
him. Right.
That was the start.
Well, and think about how culture influences us in, well, you know, being alongside of it isn't, you're not going to die. You're not going to fall into that sin. I will never tell stories about, other people in this. So if I start to, catch me. But you can see, I've certainly counseled people who have fallen this way and rejected. I've talked about one individual before who has completely rejected God.
All right, stop following.
No one in this room. But it's a stepwise thing, and you look, see it in your own life, because he used to claim to be a believer, and then as he went down this path, he'd still have a stand on certain things, and then that would be broken down, and this would be broken down, and that would be broken down, to the point where he has no moral compass in many ways, and other than culture. It's just not anything that you can turn to with clarity of certainty of what God has said. But that's what I'm saying. In this stepwise way, Adam and Eve, they didn't jump right there, but they were led to and with their own desires went that way. And then when you see the discussion with God, what did Adam? Did Adam step up to the plate? He blamed God first and then blamed her. And then Eve blamed the serpent. You know, it just went all the way down the list. Yes. And then touch, and then taste. It was, yeah. Yeah. Right, right. And this idea of, I mean, in John 8, John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, you know, we talk about this idea of submitting. I didn't put all the scriptures. So John 8, 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved but to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." You know, this idea of submitting to God, trusting in him, and he will set you free. The truth will set you free. This trusting God enough to be free from the entanglements of sin. You know, how do you defeat sin in your life? Is it through saying, I'm not going to do that anymore? Is it through going out on the road to be a spokesman against that sin? You know, what is it that gives you freedom over sin? You know, it's this being Holy Spirit power, completely submitting yourself to Christ, to God. That is, turning it over to Him and knowing we have weakness, but yes, through then prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit and reading of Scripture, this idea of knowing God enough to trust Him. How would you know Him enough if you're not in His Word daily, reading His Word, seeking to understand in that meditation and study, and without communication with Him in prayer, and then reading His Word, we would not know Christ in order to trust Him. We would not, it's this idea of submitting to Him to be set free from sin. This idea of we can't struggle out of it on our own. We have to die to ourselves daily and submit to Him to be free from that sin. And it's an easy concept to say, but when you are in the midst of temptation, what is your reaction when you're faced with temptation? Is it to call out to God for a way of escape, or is it to hide from God and pursue that desire and go down that path? Is it to, in preparation for defending against that, what do we do? Do we have the armor of God? You know, salvation, the helmet of truth. Do we know these things so that we can turn to them and call upon memory, you know, of verses we've memorized in our life? The kids are doing memory verses in Sunday school, and I've thought about challenging them in this class to have this class memorize scriptures also that they're memorizing to see if we're as capable of doing that as others. But, you know, me, I was asked yesterday how old I was, and I couldn't remember. And I gave them the wrong number, and then I realized, wait a minute, I'm not that. I haven't reached that date yet. So, of course, Pete's standing right there, not helping me at all. He just let me flame out. I can't even remember how old I am. Sorry. So, that's bad. So, but yeah, I mean, we need to be able to look at. I mean, how do we do this? In hiding God's word in our heart, follow. You know, listen. See what God has said in His Scripture on how to do that. But it's hiding God's Word in our heart, prayer, turning our lives, our minds upon the Spirit instead of our minds upon those things that would lead us into temptation. All these things, you know, protecting our hearts and our relationships. But in this case, what was Adam's failure and what he was doing? Was he protecting his wife in this relationship? You know, he was right there with her. He could have stopped that. He partook with her. He was challenged by God. He blamed her. You know, okay, here's where we're going to get in trouble, guys. You know, do we do that in our relationships? Do we protect our wife the way Ephesians? Because you look at Ephesians, and it says, you know, husbands are to what with respect to their wives? Pardon me? Love. Well, and that's exactly right. But when you read the comparison of who the husband is to be compared to in the relationship here, who is it? To Christ, as he is to the church. What is Christ's role in the church? Certainly, he loves the body. He loves the church, yes. Right. So Christ as a savior of the church, as an intercessor on their behalf, and what is his goal with respect to the church? When you read Ephesians and compare this, you know, to make her holy, it's sanctified, you know, Christ's work in our lives, in the life of the church, is to make us holy and sanctified. When we look at our role as husbands to our wives, are we doing that? Are we fulfilling our roles as the head of the family to to make our wives holy, and in that sense, show her our love for her, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Have you ever given anything else, given anything up for her? When you see a young couple, you know, dating, courting, they give up so much for each other. And then, you know, sometimes when they're married, they're like, all right, I can go back to my video games and my, you know, whatever. That it's they stop giving up things for each other and start becoming more and more selfish in many ways. And that's the idea of this husband's loving your wife to give yourself up for her for the purpose of sanctifying her and cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Are you encouraging your wife in devotions? Are you encouraging your wife in prayer and in encouraging her to be using her gifts in the body? You know, what are we doing as husbands? Are we acting like a head of the family, like Christ is the head of the church? And then the question is, can my wife trust me enough to submit to my leadership in the family? You know, have we earned that respect and submission? But, wives, does that matter? Does Scripture say, I mean, what is the wife's role here as husband and wife? Respect her husband, to submit to her husband as to the Lord. That is, a trusting enough to trust your husband to lead. And again, we talked about the submission, not being a domineering, subservient, speechless. It's a helper in the way of, you know, fighting for the family and for your relationship and being a part of decisions and discussion and influence over those things. You know, being a part of the leadership, but at that point where a decision is made, or whether it's spiritual, physical, you know, this idea of submitting to your husbands and respecting your husbands, that is a command regardless of what kind of a jerk that guy is or what kind of a leader he is. And in that way, influencing him to be a better leader. Because you look at the role, we'll look at other things, because I want to get through a couple of these things, and then we'll go to more detail later. But when a wife is married, her husband is unsaved or not following God, what is she to do? You know, what is her life supposed to be like? We'll get into that later. But she's still to live her life submitting to the Lord and to her husband, and by her testimony might influence him. Same with a husband with an unsaved wife. He's still to lead her as you know, submitting to the Lord and submitting to her and loving her to make her holy, that she would, by his testimony, she would be saved. And so this idea then of, in Genesis, what is this question of the wives, her desire will be to her husband. It talks about childbirth, then it says, and her desire will be to her husband. You might know what that, we've talked about a little bit, what I think it means. Has anybody ever done a study of that? Yeah, Pat? Uh-huh. It's Genesis 3.
Doesn't it mean she has a desire for a place for her husband?
Well, it's Genesis 3, verse 16. And I think you have to read it in relationship to what else it says, the next phrase. It just says, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So I think that is correct, that it is, her desire will be to lead. Her desire will be to take on that role, especially when he's not doing that. You know, somebody has to make the decision. Somebody has to decide what we're going to do here. And if he's playing video games and not paying attention, you know, I'll quit using that example. But the idea is, because I don't want to say there's anything wrong with that, playing video games, it's when you do it to the rejection of what your roles are. But this idea of being a leader and the wife's role in creation was to be the azer, warrior alongside the husband as that role of tending to the earth, tending the garden, being a person who is following God's word, and her role was to do the same thing. But here, it was a set apart, a difference, and her desire would be to take on that role, but she would not have that. When you look at God's commands in what he talks about, the husband and wife, you look at this idea of God's plan and what Christ was saying for husband and wife. There was a commentator that I was reading a couple weeks ago, and he said it's like this. He took something off the shelf that was like from like a prescription drug or something. It said, "For best results, follow instructions of Maker." And you look at this whenever you see something that's been invented. You know, you say, "I can't figure that out. What? How would this work?" Well, who do you go to? You go to the person who made it to figure out how that works. You don't read instructions that come from China or Japan, because I can't figure those out anyway, because the syntax is so weird. But for best results, follow instructions of Maker. This phrase, I mean, if you look at this, it could answer all kinds of questions about what is marriage, when is our sexual relations okay, all these different questions culture deals with. And we look at, what does God say? You know, one man, one woman, married for life. No sexual relations except in a marriage relationship. Because when you look at sexual relations in the Bible, you know, 1 Corinthians 7, 4 to 5 is in here in the outline. And here it says, "The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." You know, it talks about the bed being undefiled in marriage. Any other is not okay. So when you look at this, we could answer so many of culture's questions about this just by saying, for best results, follow instructions of Maker. You know, it's just all the other options. Because when you look at this, this is not a, you know, I want to keep it somewhat interesting so we can talk about sexual relations sometime in this, right? In a husband and wife relationship. But it shouldn't be a reward. It shouldn't be withheld as a penalty. It shouldn't be partaking in sinful activities as part of that sexual relationship. But correctly following instructions of Maker, it's physical and emotional pleasure. Incorrectly, it's physical and emotional pain, suffering, and harm. And you look at the sexually transmitted diseases out there, and you start talking about this in culture, and it's like a hornet's nest. You get attacked from every side. But you don't even have to talk about it being a condemnation or punishment for sin. It's just a fact that the best way to avoid sexually transmitted diseases is to have relationships only with a wife after marriage, and that's it, or you know, husband and wife, and you avoid all those other risk factors of those diseases. It's interesting that culture uses reason to explain why that's not punishment, and how we can deal with it so we can follow what we want instead of what the Maker instructed us and gave us as something, you know, wonderful, and turn it into something that can cause harm. So we look through this, and it's not just about sexual relationships. This idea of becoming one flesh. Why does it say, and maybe I should say I don't have an answer, but why does it say the husband shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh? Why doesn't it say the wife shall leave her parents and join to her husband, and they shall be one flesh? Any ideas? Has to be total conjecture, I think, but maybe not.
Well, for the first time, he's really taking on a leadership. He's
Right. Yeah, Mike?
Yeah, it was basically the same thing. It's the authority structure.
Yeah.
It transitions the authority structure.
Right. Right. And so husbands, guys who are not husbands, whose authority are you under at the time, when you're not married? Well, you're right. Under the authority of your parents, ultimately your father, submitting to, because we'll talk about that in the role of being a child. When does that end? You know, are you never to go to your father for instruction after you're married? It depends. Right. It is a transition because now you step into that role of being the head of the family, to be the spiritual and in other ways, leader, the head of that family, as God instructed. And right, the wife steps out of under the submitting to parents, father, to husband.
There may be an implication there, too, that when the husband and wife get married, the husband has a responsibility to care for the wife's family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we'll talk about that, the children's role in caring for their parents when that role becomes necessary. This whole idea of, you know, caring for your family is up, you know, your children and your parents. Yes.
If you're a devotee of Ann Landers and the old, you will see that most of the problems that come to these people have to do with problems with in-laws that intrude between husband and wife.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure.
Serious problem.
Sure. When the parents come into the home and start telling them what they should and shouldn't do, you know, it's a hard thing, especially if you're living under the same roof. It would be very hard. But yeah, you see a lot of that relationship issue when if my parents came in and started telling us how to run the household, or if Rhonda's parents came in and started telling us how to run the household, there could be conflict there, or how to raise the children, or how to do this, taking on. So we need to understand, but that doesn't mean we reject the wisdom of our parents, or say I no longer need to listen to you or hear you. But it is this role of guys are going to be stepping into that role and need to step up to that. How many of us wish, at whatever age I am, wish that we knew what we know now when we first got married? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and wives too. That you know, and so there is a lot of wisdom that we can give, but how hard is it for us to listen because we think we know everything? You know, I've seen you make mistakes. I don't want to, you know, I don't think I need to listen to you, type thing with, but understanding the wisdom that we can give down, how do we do that? We're going to talk about that too in parents as we raise our children. When do we stop raising our children? When do we stop having that? But there is this idea of interfering in the marriage that there has to be a boundary, because that's where the husband is to be the head of the home, the wife is to submit, but also they are together to be the team teaching and raising their children, as we get into that. But it's also, excuse me, right into the microphone, this idea of being one flesh, both for, you know, sexual relationships, but also for other things. If we were to act like we were one flesh in accountability, you know, we talk a lot about accountability partners for prayer, for devotions. Why not look to our spouse first for that accountability, for helping each other, encouraging each other in the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord, in prayer, and having devotions? This idea of understanding and communication, you know, she just doesn't understand me, or he doesn't understand me. Why not? Why don't you have that understanding? We're going to look at communication as we talk about husbands and wives and what that means, so we can gain a better understanding, and what the husband's role, because there's very specific teaching on husbands, you are to know your wife. You're to know what her needs are, who she is, in order to fulfill your role as a husband. In prayer, this idea of, have you ever looked at what the Jews did and why they did it in teaching their children? When you look at Old Testament, what did they do after a specific event or victory or God showing them something? What did they often do? I mean, they built a monument, built a memorial. Because we're going to talk about building a memorial in your family, you know, putting up memorials so you look back and remember what God has done for you as a family, to teach your kids to rely on God, to submit to Him. And in worship, you know, we are to have family worship, we're to have individual worship, we're to have corporate worship. I appreciate what Dave said today about corporate worship. That is, you know, we can't achieve that by staying at home and worshiping and skipping corporate worship. There's a difference in that, but we are to have still worship in our lives. And then we'll talk about parenting. We'll talk a little about divorce we did today as we go forward. So anyway, that's just the introduction, husbands and wives. I wanted to get to that point, and then we'll start digging into some other discussions of these individual issues. Any other comments or questions? Or did I step on any landmines? Okay, let's pray. Pete, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Father, we thank you that you are gracious and loving Father who gives us much wisdom on how we are to conduct ourselves. Thank you that you give us the example in the Trinity of the roles that we are to take on in life. Your glory to our benefit. Lord, we ask you to help us to seek out